In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Repent. That's the prolonged and forceful call we've heard in the scripture readings this evening. Repent is the message of Ash Wednesday, the message of Lent. Repent is a constant and consistent message of God's Word. At the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther focused on repentance as well. In the first of the 95 theses, he wrote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." Think about that for a moment. Jesus' call that you repent is a call that he intends you apply to your entire life. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you are, as long as you have breath. Repentance isn't just for people who aren't believers, or for this particular sin or that one. Repentance is for every day and every moment, for the things you do of which you're ashamed, but also for those in which you take pride. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord makes this very clear. All our righteous deeds, that is, the best and the holiest things you do, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, Isaiah writes. Something that is so contaminated that it cannot be made clean again. It is fit now only for burning. Repentance is necessary even for your repentance, weak and half-hearted and contaminated by sin as it invariably is. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't require repentance as a good work to which he will then respond with forgiveness. We heard Jesus condemn that sort of thinking very pointedly in today's gospel reading. Parade your benevolence in prayer and fasting, often connected with repentance, and the Lord will reject it. These things might impress your neighbor, but even when done in private, they are not good enough, not pure enough, to earn God's favor. You can understand, I think, the terror King David experienced when, by the mouth of Nathan, the Lord finally lowered the boom on him. "You are the man. You had no pity on Uriah, but stole his wife from him and had him killed. You have done this, and so you deserve to die." The heading that has come down to us with Psalm 51, explains that it was in response to Nathan confronting him that David wrote our text. "Have mercy on me, O God," he prayed. "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." He didn't say, "Look at my repentance, Lord, and forgive me." No, he appealed to the Lord's mercy and steadfast love, nothing else. The poet aptly echoed this when he wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." You see, central to godly repentance is an awareness of and conviction of your utter depravity, the reality that nothing good dwells in you, that is, in your flesh. It's that reality that drives David to confess, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. At the very moment that your life began, even before you had committed a single sin, already you were a sinner. The only thing that's changed since then is the number of sins you've committed. And that number keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But are you aware of that reality? It's strange how perverse we can be. Though we confess that because of our sin, we justly deserve God's present and eternal punishment, when we experience something unwelcome in life, we reflexively ask, "Why, Lord? Why me?" Were he of a mind to do so, he might well respond, You've continually, repeatedly confessed that you deserve punishment now and forever. Is that not the truth? Didn't you mean what you said?" Although he knew God to be righteous judge, blameless when he condemned, David also had learned to trust in the Lord as merciful and loving. And so without in any way trying to mitigate the awful reality of his sin, he could nevertheless pray with confident trust, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Once again, David makes no claim of merit, gives no hint of any sort of a transaction in which he did something meritorious to which God now will respond. There isn't anything of that. Rather, we hear David entirely dependent and reliant on the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness. He clings to a merciful God who forgives sinners, not because of what they have done, not even because of their own sorrow over sin, but solely because of his love for them. Love he made explicit and tangible by giving his only son, who is obedient to death, even death on a cross, in order to redeem sinners. What bleach and stain removers could never begin to do, wash away the pollution of your constant and continual disobedience and rebellion against God, the blood of Jesus Christ does perfectly, washing away your sin, sanctifying you, cleansing you by the washing of water with the word, so that you might be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you might be holy and without blemish. And so you are, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay, according to the declaration of the Lord, forgiven, holy, righteous, my own beloved child. But for David, and for you and me, experience fights with God's declaration. As St. Paul so accurately described it, "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." King David didn't stop sinning when he was forgiven for his adultery and murder. Neither do you. As long as you remain in this life, sin is crouching at the door, desiring you. and all too often having its way with you. This is precisely the reason why the Lord Jesus' call to repentance is one that applies to your entire life. Since you will never be fully and completely victorious over sin this side of the grave, your life as a believer must necessarily be a life of continual repentance and faith in the gospel. What does this look like? The final words Martin Luther wrote, discovered on a slip of paper in his pocket when he died, describe it simply. Wir sind Bettler, hoc est varum. That is, we are beggars. This is true. Your entire life as a Christian is a life of receiving what you haven't earned, don't deserve, can never merit. God's mercy and grace, forgiveness and love. It is a life of returning to the Lord your God, returning because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is true. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.